Well, good afternoon, everyone. Andrew came down with a fever of 101 yesterday, so he decided to spare you the germs he's incubating. It was down to normal today, so I don't think it's anything too serious. But Monica was starting to feel bad, so she stayed home, too. Well, 6 months before his crucifixion, Jesus kept his last Feast of Tabernacles. There are four chapters in the book of John devoted to this period of time. And today I would like to begin examining some of the lessons we can learn from the events of this time in his ministry. Fortunately for me, I don't think I'll finish today, so I don't have to come up with a new idea for next time. I would like to start, however, with an incident that occurred sometime before this time, recorded in John 5. Turn with me to John 5. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." The identity of this feast has been the subject of much conjecture. Most seem to feel it was probably the Passover. John nearly always refers to God's feast as feasts of the Jews because of the time in which he wrote late in the first century after the destruction of the temple. And some of the manuscripts apparently have the feast of the Jews, the Passover being the prime one for the Jews of that day, and even today for that matter. Also the fact that he went up to Jerusalem, which is really only commanded for those three seasons of the year, which seemed to indicate that it was one of the major feasts of God. What follows after this is a story of the man who had been lame for 38 years. And in verse 8, we have Jesus command to him as he's decided to heal him. And it says, "Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath." So now we have a problem. "The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place." Did the Jews just invent this restriction? Turn with me to Jeremiah 17, 21. Jeremiah 17 and verse 21. This says, "Thus says the Eternal, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem." Certainly, people of that day did not make a habit of hauling their bed around on the Sabbath. And the scripture says no burden was to be carried. Was it so wrong for the Jews to condemn the man for carrying his bed? Well, in Matthew 12, we have another example. Matthew 12. Matthew 12, and in verse 2, it says, "When the Pharisees saw it," we should probably start in verse 1, it says, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" The law says to do no work on the Sabbath. When the manna came, they were to prepare and lay up extra for themselves instead of having to fix it on the Sabbath day. A principle was given to minimize work on the Sabbath. So was it wrong for the Pharisees to condemn the disciples? Well, the key for both of these instances is given in verse 7 of Matthew 12. After giving them some instruction about how exceptions were sometimes made, specifically dealing with an example of David and the priests in the temple, In verse 7 it says, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." The point is this. It is easy to misinterpret or misapply God's commandments. It is easy to assume the worst when we see what we might think is a transgression. We can assume at times that we know what God's will is, or perhaps feel that if we are uncertain, we should err on the side of caution and take a conservative approach. This is not necessarily a bad approach, but all too often we can set ourselves up, then, to be the judge of others. We decide that we are taking the righteous approach, that we are perhaps doing exactly what God wants. We desire to impose our righteousness unto others and then begin to feel self-righteous and superior and condemning of our brother. This is not the way it should be. Turn with me to Romans 10. Romans 10 and verse 3. It says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." A few chapters later, in Romans 14, Paul goes on through a rather long discussion of this subject. Romans 14 can often be considered to be very controversial because of the examples that he chooses to pick, dealing with foods, and whether foods are clean or not. And I don't wish to get into the controversial aspects of these things, but he does have a principle here that ought to be fairly easy for us to understand. And I'd like to read some of Romans 14 now. We'll start in verse 1. "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." So here Paul introduces this concept that sometimes you can get into disputes over doubtful things, and those are some of the things that I'm pointing out here. "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Do not let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." There are people who want to eat only vegetables. They feel that being a vegetarian is a healthier thing to do. It is possible for them to feel that maybe even God wants them to do it. That is between them and God. It's not for us to decide that he is wrong and he needs to eat meat, nor is it for that person to decide that he is right and everyone else is wrong for eating meat. Verse 4, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Down in verse 10, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Eternal, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." There are times, of course, where obvious sins are being committed by people. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Paul says, "Here I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. If we try to avoid everybody who's committing sins, we'll have to become a hermit. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges, therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person. There are times when we might have to cut ourselves off from those who are committing major sins and have the potential to adversely affect us. But even here, does Paul tell us we should hate one another, or preach hellfire and brimstone and condemn a brother, while thanking God that we aren't like him? We need to behave as Christians and not as self-righteous Pharisees. I'd like to go back now to John 5, where we were before. As a result of these, this reaction of the Pharisees or the other Jews, and grilling this poor man who had just been healed, we come down to verse 16, and we find this statement: "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." They weren't just willing to condemn him. They were even out to kill Jesus because of what he had done. Verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Jesus returned to Galilee, and much of chapter 6 takes place up there. And if we go down to chapter 7, we read that after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. In verse 2, it says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." So some time has gone by, and now we're in the fall, about 6 months before his last Passover. "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.'" I don't know if they were aware of the threats on his life or not, but they didn't seem to have much care for it, since they were urging him to go back into Judea. "For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil.' It says, 'You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come.' Then in verse 10 it says, 'When his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret, because of the threats on his life. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." So he was very much the subject of controversy. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus finally decides to make an appearance. And he went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrines whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." And in verse 19 it says, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" So here he's reminding them of this threat that had been on his life some months earlier. The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Some of these may have been people who are not aware of the threats. Others may have been those who are aware, but just lying about it. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? He's referring back, undoubtedly, to what happened on John 5. Then he gives his principle. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The Jews had thought this man was bearing burdens on the Sabbath day. They didn't understand what was happening, that he'd just been released from this burden after 38 years. They didn't understand that Jesus had told him to carry his bed, that he had made an exception in this case. He wasn't out moving his belongings. The disciples had eaten grain on the Sabbath. They thought maybe they were just out there harvesting. They were judging by appearance. They were also judging by their own self-righteous standard of the law. Then in verse 25 of John 7 says, then some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. In verse 30 it says, then they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Well, this brings us now to the last day of the feast, which will begin in verse 37, but I'll have to save that until next time. For this sermonette, it seems sufficient to get across this message. Let's be careful how we judge others. Let's not set ourselves up as self-righteous Pharisees bent on imposing our own will, our own version of God's righteousness onto others. Let us judge righteously and not be quick to condemn others for not following our own brand of Christianity. We have enough to do to take care of ourselves, and God has not set us up to judge his other servants.